and I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes.
Returning second hour of the Watchmen Live. I'm indulging myself a little bit with some of this music. Sorry. Kind of ran the gamut there from Steely Dan to some hip hop. This is a theme from The Invaders. And somebody in the chat room brought up the TV series V, and let's see if we've got Evan Gordon back. You guys still there with me?
I'm back.
Yeah, I see you're okay. We got lights lit up, so we didn't lose our lines this time. This is wow, pretty awesome. Anybody seen the TV series V?
Yeah, I saw, but I've heard
a lot of talk about it.
A lot of predictive programming in this show. I noticed we have in the chat room Harvey from Taiwan, who tells me that they're getting like digital TV in Taiwan totally free with American programming on it. And the V series is one of the things that they're seeing right now. This show is creepy. Not only because of the timing, the first show that aired was obviously the exposure of the so-called V's or visitors. And it hit the week that the health care bill was being voted on. And one of the things that these V's, these visitors, trotted out to the Earth people once they exposed themselves was that they intended to provide free health care, universal health care. The series this week brought into it the idea that they are now concocting this vaccine, and they are going to distribute the vaccine, and the vaccine's preventative. It's like a mega vaccine that I guess prevents almost any type of the commonly known diseases. and the V are now trotting this out, and apparently this is a subtext to the series as well, that this vaccine is kind of insidious. My question, if you haven't seen the series, but based on what I just told you, is this revelation of the method?
What do you mean, revelation of the method?
Well, basically them laughing up their sleeves at us for being dumb enough to be sit there and be entertained by the truth that we can't see.
My response would be, gut response, yes, because, well, for starters, the you know this, the whole principle of vaccination is voodoo, it's unscientific. But also, can you, well, also, okay, number two, the whole concept behind V harkens me back to the novel Childhood End by Arthur C. Clarke, which is a terrifying and despondent novel. That it's the only novel, it's the only one of two novels that I ever couldn't finish. It was just, where it was going was so satanic, I had to just throw it aside. But number three, and this is where I'll turn it back to you guys, and this is kind of creepy. Has there, do you guys know, has there ever been another mini-series like this that has had more than one life? I mean, they already did this. Why are they doing it again?
Yeah, I wonder that, too.
Because they want to open up these ideas to a whole other generation. Look, we were all raised with these ideas. It's part of the culture in which we were, you know, the milieu in which we were raised, you know. E.T., for example,
mm-hmm.
benevolent aliens, you know, which turned out to be not benevolent. And, you know, that movie, even to this day, I have, you know, a creepy feeling about it. You know, they tried to paint him out to be, you know, such a, you know, innocent. But what, you know, but there was always this foreboding aspect to that movie.
Oh, yeah, that movie. Kind of, mm-hmm.
Even Close Encounters of the Third Kind, you know, with the music. I mean, there was always a promoting aspect to that as well.
Well, the original V series really was not about aliens. The original book was actually about a fascist invasion. And,
I know, it's St. Clair Lewis. It can't happen here.
Well, it's yeah, and that's exactly the parallel to it. And I think that the original book as well was a cautionary tale. It was retooled by the network at that time, and I can't remember what network V ran on originally, but it's now running on Disney ABC. And they retooled it into the alien theme at that time because it was in the early 80s, which was the period when Star Wars was riding high, Close Encounters of the Third Kind, little past the E.T. period, but, I mean, we've had a stream of fiction that's run through probably the last 100 years that has been designed to acquaint us with the idea of a superior race that comes in from outside of the solar system, which are our superiors, our betters, and depending on, you know, what the plot twist is, they're either invading or they're benevolent masters that have come, and we simply have not evolved enough at this point to be able to accept them, so they sit back basically patiently waiting for humanity to get up to speed with the rest of the universe. And it's a meme that's running through just about everything now. I think the acceptance level, even serious talk from governments around the world for disclosure, is indicating that this is something that they plan to pull, and it's highly demonic based on, I think, what we all know about spiritual entities, that there's no ET. It would be more like ED, extra-dimensional. But in fact, what the series V went out of its way to tell us in that first show was that they didn't just arrive here, they had always been here.
Yeah,
well, that's the point. That's the whole point of it all, is that they've always been here as part of us, part of the ethos of the whole fallen universe that we live in now.
So are we being? I mean, I think I knew the answers to all of this, but it's not something that I think we three have talked about before. My sense of this has gotten very serious. It's now not treated anymore as a fictional aspect or a metaphor or an allegory. It's being treated seriously. And the fact that it's being treated seriously would be a good thing were that people possess spiritual discernment, but they're really taking the ride now in a fantasy flight and believing that, wow, there probably are. I mean, how many years have we lived through? All my life, I remember the talk about UFOs and obviously Area 51 and what happened out in the desert in Nevada and the sightings and the abductions and all the things that have occurred over the last 40 or 50 years. And Whitley Strieber and the power that's gone into bringing all of these alternative media types to bear as well seem to be guiding humanity right now towards something that looks a whole lot like what has been called the disclosure movement, but which is in fact probably a revelation of demonic extra-dimensional entities.
And they're not shape-shifting lizards in the sense that David Icke and all of those people think. I've always had the sense that there is, you know, this is how the demonic was going to manifest itself in this technological age, by presenting itself as technological creatures traveling from great distances. I mean, this is perfectly in keeping with the kind of deceit that the devil, you know, first of all, you know, for a whole generation or more, he was arguing that he didn't even exist. I mean, he had convinced most of the major liberal theologians that there was no demonic realm at all, and that all the stories about demon possession in the Bible were merely the result of, you know, misinterpretations or superstitions of a primitive people. And then, you know, there was a resurgence in the 70s with films like The Exorcist and others of, you know, entering into the demonic realm again. And then they kind of morphed into this whole alien thing. And if you remember what Reagan said, that famous speech, and mm-hmm. I've heard it a number of times, yeah, about, you know, we may be all be divided now, but if there were a threat from outside, like from an alien threat, that we would all be united behind it. This is some more, you know, revelation of the method, more, you know, predictive fiction telling us what their plans are for us.
I have one source that claims that Reagan mentioned aliens 18 times during his presidency.
Yeah, that's entirely possible. I know I have that one clip here. I also have, and I can't find the clips now, I have Hillary Clinton making essentially the same statement and making it in reference to health care, and that statement came out a week before the V-series aired as well. The same connection. Now, you know, I don't really believe in coincidence anymore. Everything that's been funneled through the media is exactly what I've taught. I talked about this in a show I did on the Balloon Boy thing, and I got a caller here. I'm going to bring the caller in, so bear with me. Hello, and welcome to The Watchman Live.
Hi, Randy. It's Harvey.
Hey, it's Harvey from Taiwan. How you doing, brother?
I'm doing great. I'm really enjoying the show and the chatting. It's really fun.
Yeah, I'm blessed. Everything worked tonight. I shouldn't even say this. No, actually, the chat room is working great. We got a lot of people in there. And, you know, this has been very successful technically. I'm blessed. Thank you, Lord. So what's on your mind? What's on your heart, Harvey? It's good to talk to you again. It's been a couple of years.
Yeah, well, it's, I just felt moved to call, and, life here is a lot different. I feel a lot of the discussion is, I don't want to make it sound negative at all, because my mind is half of the time on America for sure, but it is, a lot of the times it's more America-centric, if that doesn't sound mm-hmm. negative, because I certainly don't mean it that way. And so my perspective is more in Asia and Taiwan specifically, but my heart...
I have a question. Do the Asian people think that the United States is going to collapse? I mean, is this...
Do they think what is going...
The U.S. is going to collapse? The government and the economic system here is going to collapse? Because the Russians, I know a lot, quite a few Russian people, and that's all they're talking about is how, we're going to go through something very similar to what happened in the Soviet Union in the early 90s. You know, a total economic collapse, the whole social and economic structure disappear overnight.
My perception, the media is more sophisticated. The people are more sophisticated in Russia. There's a lot of variety in the news and stuff. In Taiwan, there's a lot of news coverage, but they're all over the place. And as far as they're pretty Pollyanna, although they think they're hip in a certain amount of negativity. But if you talk about some of the things that, like, the Threshing Floor will talk about in the programs that Randy puts out, they're just like, deers looking in the headlights, huh?
Yeah, exactly. Deer in the headlights, man. Just about to be mowed over.
Oh. Harvey, what brought you to Taiwan?
Well, that's a long question, because I've been here 21 years and I had a lot of growing up to do in those. I mean, a baby boomer. I came from a dysfunctional pastor's kid background. We had six kids, and my parents got pregnant when I was a junior in high school, and they had an abortion. Got they were twins, and one lived. And that became the focus of our family, and then we never healed from all kinds of dysfunction in the pastors' families. And at the same time, I saw things happening to America in the 70s, and that had to go somewhere, and I didn't want to be there. And I just began to have a real affinity for learning Chinese at that time, and slowly looked towards Taiwan, and it all came together. The Lord brought me here. I met my wife here, have two children, and it's a long answer. There's lots that could be said.
So Harvey, you're still teaching, is that correct?
Yes, although I think the Lord is going to definitely be transitioning me into something else. It was a very productive field, teaching English to children, and it was a lot of success. And then over the last 7 years, it's just been a trickling down, kind of like Elijah by the stream. And, and once the water was gone, he was sent somewhere else. And I'm kind of waiting for what will be next. Meanwhile, I just tutor six different groups, totally different needs in English, and it's rewarding. It's been a very rewarding job.
Is there an American presence of any amount where you're at in Taiwan? I think of Taiwan as being somewhat westernized because it was a manufacturing arm for the Asia-Pacific Rim. Do you have any opportunities to encounter other Westerners in day-to-day life?
Yes, mostly missionaries, but also a lot of English teachers and people representing their companies looking for OEM or a lot of high tech people, a lot of shoe people. There's quite a few. Although they hang out in coffee shops and bars, and I I stay at home with family, and so a lot of people see me, and they say, "What? You've been here 21 years? I've never seen you."
Wow, that's part of being. That's really part of being the hidden remnant, though, isn't it? You know, you're
Amen.
There. You know that goes back to the whole spiritual footprint thing, and I mean, you know, I see you post and send emails a lot, and I'm always blessed by it because you bring such a powerful spiritual connotation to, you know, the things that we do. And I can't help but think that area that you occupy there, that's part of your spiritual footprint, and that the Lord sort of carved that out for you, not as a Westerner, but as an inhabitant of the kingdom of heaven.
Amen. Amen. I wish I had something to add to that as eloquent as Scott. Wow, he was amazing. The other when you guys were talking, I was so impressed by you and him, and Scott's eloquence is really really fantastic.
Yeah, that's a joy having Scott Sapanik on. He always comes prepared. He's loaded for bear when he comes on, and you know, you'd expect that from a military guy, wouldn't you? I mean, he's got his ammo clip loaded up, and he's ready to rock and roll when he comes on, and that's awesome.
He's been a real blessing.
So spiritually, Harvey, where are we right now? I mean, you have a different perspective living where you do, geopolitically and otherwise, but I mean, you know, one of the things that's rolled around my head lately is how long we've been doing Threshing Floor for over 5 years now, mm-hmm. and the prophetic expectations along the way, obviously carved out by James Lloyd when we were on Christian Media Network, but I think all of us are kind of in this holding pattern right now. And I know this was really one of the things that Bob Eccleston wanted to address, and Bob will get a chance to do that because he's going to come on Threshing Floor with me. I think tomorrow we're going to hook up. But spiritually right now, we seem to almost be in a holding pattern, and yet the events around us are quickening. It's almost at a dizzying pace, and it's almost like the center can't hold on this whole deal. You got any take on that?
I would just say what you said, and it seems like time, it goes real quick at times, and you know, there's all kinds of things that could be said. You know, how the people will be saying, hey, where's the promise of his coming, and what you said it was going to be, and people are more doubtful, and they're more and more like the scriptures say that they will be given to their worldliness and sin, and it's so once in a while you're just shocked.
I got another caller here, so that's cool. Hang in there. Hi, hello. Welcome to Watchmen Live.
Yeah, hey, everybody. Scott.
Hey, Scott. We were just talking about you. Your ears were itching, dude.
Harvey, I just want to let
you
know.
Hey, Scott.
I love you, man.
I love you, too, Scott. Wow. It's great to hear your voice.
Now, Harvey, you are the guy. You're one of the guys. One of the principal guys that makes me get up in the morning, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, it's all going to be worth it today because I'm going to be talking to the threshers. I'm going to be talking to the guys and the people that I love, that I have the kindred spirit with, and that right there is motivation enough for me.
I'm feeling all goosebumpy.
Hey, there you go. Well, you know what? That's what's so cool about doing this, and when all the cylinders are banging, like tonight, it's just, you know, this is fellowship. You know, it's like Gordon said to me in an email the other day, you know, essentially this is a form of church for us. It doesn't look like any church I ever went to. It's kind of hairy, but, you know, to have you two guys on the line together, and I know Jason's out there somewhere. He called me earlier today, so maybe he'll call in as well. He doesn't have a computer, so he's kind of winging it with a cell phone. But it's just really cool to hear your voices and hear you interact with each other, and it's kind of like a prelude to that time when, like Scott says, we're all going to sit around the campfire and swap war stories, and then we're going to worship the Lord.
Oh, amen.
Together.
Well, I wanted to say one thing, and it's so great that Scott came on. I just wanted to say it to Randy and Gordon and Ev, but Scott too. There was the scripture in Matthew 7:22. But when Jesus says that many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils? And they're arguing with God as they're about to be cast out, and but he'll say, I didn't know you. And there's a scripture that recently came to mind from Jeremiah 22, verse 16. And it says, he judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? So there's something about a link between knowing God, this relationship with you know, this sanctified, ongoing, narrow path about taking care of the poor and needy. And I think that, Randy, your work in the Threshing Floor, and Scott, your amazing website, and also Gordon and Ev, this Watchmen program, it's all in what we can do in the forests or in the trees. And I do more in the trees here in Taiwan, and but we keep our eye out for the poor and needy. And that's, you know, sometimes in Taiwan, there's a lot of old people who push around carts and bicycles. They pick up cardboard and stuff to recycle, just eke out a living. And there aren't many street people per se that we see, but there are a lot of poor and needy people that we can minister to. But in the other sense, spiritually poor and needy is where we can really make heavenly rewards or get to know Him through this service to the poor and needy.
Well, you just brought up an interesting.
Said.
Yeah, that's beautiful. You looked at it spiritually. I mean, yeah, we need to be more mindful of those who are in lack physically and substantially. But, you know, there's a scripture, and I was looking for it, where it says, a famine not of bread, but of the Word of God. And really, that's essentially where we're at right now.
Yes.
You know, we talked a lot in the first hour about the plethora of media that we have out there. I mean, my goodness. To live in a time when we have all of these channels available to us, including lots of nice religious channels out there, it's amazing the lack of substance in any of them. I mean, it's the happy, happy, prosperity, nice, starched, white American-type Christianity that's being parlayed to the world right now. The false gospel, actually the Satanist gospel, is being parlayed. But, you know, the actual substance, even on the internet, trying to find people to listen to. And I mean, I need to be fed, too. You know, I got to listen to people, too. I like listening to, you know, somebody that can preach. There's not much out there right now. So, I mean, yeah, there's a poverty out there right now, and it's a poverty for the Word of God and for the prophetic Word of God as well. That's, man.
Yeah, and like people who are starving, if they haven't eaten at all for a week or two, they don't feel hungry. They don't know they're starving. And so just to somehow turn people on to the Threshing Floor or to share a scripture or a testimony, sometimes awaken in them the hunger that they are. If they can just eat a little bit, they'll realize they're starving and be hungry for more.
Yeah, yeah, man.
Hey, could I ask Harvey a question?
Sure.
Hey, Harvey. Harvey,
hey.
Just out of curiosity, when you go about, go around and talk to people, how much average daily apprehension is there in Taiwan about mainland China coming to take over you folks?
Well, that's an interesting question, and wow, I haven't spoken so much English in a long time, but I think it's everyone holds on to the status quo with white knuckles. And so the new president, who's perceived as pro-mainland China, he still has his three no's. No unification, no independence, and no use of arms. And he lets that's his mantra that he puts out everywhere. But all the people, you know, there are some people who really want to be independent. There are some people who really want to unify. But by and large, everybody wants to the status quo. And I think that what Randy's saying is that there's things that are happening around us, but I think that something is about to happen that's going to just whip everybody's head around. And it'll happen in Taiwan, it'll happen in America,
yeah.
Europe, everywhere. And I think that there is a good, a lot of stability. It's all superficial. And in a sense, we hope for a shaking. As it says, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Because these people are so religious. They are just incredibly zealous in their ridiculous worship of ancestors and gods and Buddha. It's just horrible.
Yeah, that. By the way, that scripture, if I can just interject it here, because Dave on the chat room just sent this across, is Amos 8:11, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. You know, and that's kind of the substance that I guess we're parlaying tonight as well. Scott, go ahead, please.
No, I just wanted to throw out, please, Harvey, it's just a blessing to talk to you, sir. I mean, I cannot tell you how much it's a joy just to finally talk to you.
Well, me too, brother, and I'm really looking forward to giving you a big hug.
Oh, yeah, there's not going to be any goodbyes, you know, and what you say is so
like
true
that.
About, if I could, you know, let me just say that Harvey's posts on the Threshers, they're incredibly blessing. They're a blessing to me,
Amen.
And they're a blessing. They're a blessing to so many people out there. Not only the shows that you do, Randy, with Ev and with Gordon and with Bob, and finally to hear from my good brother, my fellow soldier in arms, Harvey, and so many other Threshers out there. It's so important. And if I could I please just take a second and throw out a prayer for all the Threshers out there?
Please, do, please. Scott.
Okay. Amen, yes.
There's a lot of people that are, to all the Threshers out there, there's a lot of people out there that are going through some really hardcore, heavy-duty trials and tribulations. And there's also, by the same token, a lot of silent Threshers that are also
mm-hmm.
also out there as
yeah.
well. And
mm-hmm.
to them, we just want to say that you have people that do pray for you. You
mm-hmm.
do have fellow believers that do care. Never think or believe for 1 minute that you're alone, because you're not alone. You are definitely not alone. And may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless you, and may the Lord make his face to shine upon you, because you're not alone. And we're there with you. We're there with you in spirit. We're there with you. Whatever you do, it's we all get up and we all have our jobs to go to. We all have our tasks in life, and we're all the same. Some of us have jobs, some of us don't. But whatever our circumstances are, what I'm trying to say is that the Lord's there with us, and he's going to see us through whatever we got to go through.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Hey, Scott, you reminded me of one of my favorite portions of Scripture, is because, frankly, depression is something, maybe it's a family curse with us, in my family, but it's something I've struggled with, and one of my parents have. But one of my favorite portions of Scripture is when Elijah was, after he had fled from Jezebel, and he was struggling basically with depression, and the Lord took him aside and said, "Look, buddy, you're not alone. You might think you're alone, but
yeah.
I got 7,000 just like you.
Yeah.
Knock it off."
There's a humbling statement, but there's a hallelujah
yeah.
statement too. I
yeah.
would be thrilled
yeah.
to find it 7,000. You know, we're believing for 144,000 right now. I have trouble sometimes believing for 1,400 people. You know, but these are the hidden things of the Lord as well. You know, for a long time, Sue Patterson and I have talked about this on the air and even privately, that we represent a certain segment of the remnant of Israel, and that, you know, we don't know each other in the natural, but in the spirit we're connected. And I find that incredibly comforting in those nights when I wake up and I'm doing basically a night watch, which happens fairly often. I just wake up and, you know, there's this unction of prayer and this sense that I'm just supposed to, you know, go into the Spirit. And, you know, I believe that the time's coming when the Lord is going to connect us, which is why I'm not afraid of losing the Internet. I mean, it's wonderful what we're doing tonight is, believe me, it's an incredible blessing to be able to do a show like this. But I don't have a fear
well, we
of
got it.
Yeah, I don't have a fear of losing that connection because I've already stood in that place in the spirit and seen some of my brothers and my sisters out there that are hidden in the nations right now.
Amen.
Gordon, if I ever see you. Yeah. Gordon?
I think,
Hey, brother, if I ever see you, and I listen to your broadcasts as well, I listen to your shows, and I love them. I especially love that one that you just did on the rapture. It was, I think it was number 245, if I remember correctly.
Oh, that one.
I had a few people with that.
Oh, you know, we had somebody post onto our group on Threshers, and apparently they started to listen to the show and thought you were serious, and they turned it off. And we said, no, you've got to go back and listen to the rest of the show. This is some of Gordon's, his famous dark humor. And then they went back and listened to it. That was magnificent. I mean, what a beautiful way to demonstrate the twisting of Scripture.
Hey, sarcasm is biblical. After all, King Hezekiah looked down upon the Assyrian taunters and said that the virgin daughter of Zion tosses her head in your direction. So, yeah, that was my little tossing my head at the rapturist.
Or Nathaniel sang in the when he was telling Philip and was telling him, you know, come and see the Messiah, we have found him. And he says, can anything good come from Nazareth?
Mm-hmm.
How can? I mean, one of the most enigmatic passages in Scripture, which I think is emblematic of our times, is Luke 18:8, where he says, "I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?"
Yeah.
You know, something that hits me is that we live in these times, and I think I mentioned in my book this prophecy of this Greek mystic from the 1700s called Cosmas Atalos, describing what he saw as the world of the 20th century, a good 300 years in the future. It was accurate, he described, you know, people making a device by which one man could talk to another man as though from Rome or from Russia to Constantinople as though they were sitting in the same room. Or, you know, men flying in big iron birds and throwing fire from the sky. He had apparently had been given a vision of the world that was to come, and he described how men and women would be indistinguishable from one another, and that all, and that, you know, immorality would be everywhere, and that you would look to pastors and there would be no faith in them. And that's the age in which we live in now.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And it's a dark time, but it's also, I think, a very hopeful time, because we know that, you know, that Christ is coming. And it's one of the things I give myself comfort. No matter how dark things may get in the future, is the realization that all of this is in the sovereign will of God. And I know, especially, you know, looking around the world, looking at the state of the churches, it's very easy, you know, to fall into a kind of depression over all of it. But I keep reminding myself every day that, you know, just as Elijah, you know, thought that he was the only one left, just because we can't see the believers doesn't mean that there isn't that remnant out there of people just waiting, you know, waiting patiently, you know, for the Lord to reveal himself. So that's the thing I think about constantly now. You know, with the economy seemingly on the verge of collapse and all of the other tremendous tragedies, and everyone else seemed to be asleep, you know, engaged in the same kind of, you know, denial as though, you know, they were on the Titanic, you know, about to sink. And this is the prophecy that I see, you know, in front of my eyes. But, you know, one of the things I remind myself constantly is that it's in these times that we're called to even greater faith, to pray, you know, to pray every day, to, you know, to fast for other people, so that, you know, we can open up our hearts to have that empathy again, for men to be men again.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, it goes back again to the patience of the saints. I mean, we all have these expectations, and I know, you know, one of the things that I've heard in the last week from several people is, this has been the hardest year of my life. You know, and every time somebody says that to me or writes it to me, I sit there and I sigh, because that's exactly how I feel. You know, and it's this relentless spirit of Antichrist right now. It is about attempting to wear out the saints. In other words, by keeping us fixated on the negative, our energies are expended rather than keeping our eyes on Christ and realizing that it really doesn't matter what happens to the physical person, the physical body, that we are to be here to contend for the faith and to stand up for Christ and preach the gospel and do all the things that I believe all of us here tonight understand very well is just simply this ministry of the gospel. And there's the other side of it is the elasticity of time itself right now. I mean, I think it was Harvey, you mentioned earlier how time's speeding up, and yet I have the sense sometimes that time slows down. You know, it's almost like linear chronological time itself is becoming extremely elusive.
I got the speeding up part. I'm with Harvey.
Yeah, it's both. I mean, that's the weird thing.
Yeah, sometimes
about it.
It slows down.
Yeah. It's extremely bizarre. And I talked about this on a couple of shows, you know, because I'm still into kind of this mystery thing right now, because there's a lot of things we don't understand about, you know, even our physical reality. But when you slip into the spirit, then things become even more interesting. God challenges us to step out of our physical space-time continuum and merge into the spirit with Him. And it's a place where really timelessness exists.
I have another question for Harvey, if I could.
Please do.
Harvey. Great.
I know nothing about China, Harvey, other than what I've read, and I know that in mainland China there is a profound underground church in response to the phony church. Is there such a thing as an underground church in Taiwan?
There is. What it is really is called in America, they have the local church. Which a lot of people have an extremely negative idea of it from it was used in a lot of controlling way. It is offshoot from Watchman Nee.
Ah, yeah.
And yes, they are in Taiwan, and they also are in China too. And I think that there's I mean, you never know where the weeds are and the wheat is in any group, but I think there's a wheat in those groups, and a lot that's very admirable about them. But in China, yes, the underground is, but China can't be defined. Any locale, any region, it has its own situation. And some of the state churches are good, and some of the underground is very controlling and lots of false teaching. So it's everywhere you go, it's different.
Yeah, but the Watchman Nee.
About China.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
I was just going to say, throw away all your books about China if they're 20 years old, because it's new.
Well, and the other side of this is, you know, I've been doing some reading. China itself is so fragmented by language, their attempts to, I guess, Mandarinize the language have been only partially successful. But really, my understanding of China is that it's rather localized in terms of customs, culture, and language as well.
Yes. I fear for them. I think that they're about to really, and when you talk about depopulizing the world, I think they're going to take a real big hit. Mm. Anyway, that's pretty negative swing to that conversation.
Well, no, it's not, because if you think about it, they're in the crosshairs of a lot of things. I mean, the economic war that's continuing, you know, whatever our policy, we have a schizophrenic policy with the entire Pacific Rim anyway, because basically we exploited them And now the tail really is wagging the dog in one sense, because we're practically begging them, as Obama did last week when he went over there and bent over, basically, you know, asking them, continue to send us cheap stuff for Christmas this year, please. And, oh, by the way, buy our bonds, and don't forget that we want to continue to keep the dollar pegged to oil. You know, that's been the mantra. So we continue our exploitation, but at the same time, I think here in America, we're aware of our diminishing power and our ability to control our own economic destiny, and the East plays into that heavily.
Let me think here.
To Rudyard Kipling, just a quick aside, he considered the Asian people to be basically those half beast, half Satan creatures that had to be subjugated. And if you know the whole history of China and what with the British East India Company and the opium trade and the opium wars, they saw the Asians as the natural threat to the hegemony of the so-called white races. And by white races, they had no allegiance to 99% of the white people. It was their own bloodlines. And that, I think, is the one of the keys to understanding why they're being targeted. I mean, you know, they're working diligently for these race-specific bioweapons that will kill Chinese and Asian people, you know, with a great proclivity. And this is one of the things that I think they're...
I'm going to bring a caller in here. Hello, and welcome to The Watchman Live.
Hey, thanks. This is Jason.
Hey, Jason. How you doing?
Hey, Jason.
I'm all right.
Hi, Jason.
Hey. You guys are all right?
Doing good. Doing good, man.
How's it going, brother?
Okay. Great to hear your voice, Jason.
Thanks. I'm glad to call in. I've just been waiting. Haven't had access to the internet, so I'm fresh to the conversation. Just been kind of...
It's been all over the map, dude. We've gone everywhere tonight.
We ditched Christmas a long time ago.
Okay.
Yeah, we pretty much wiped our feet on that one. Which actually needed to be done, but who wants to spend a whole evening doing this? I'll tell you, the last half hour has been exciting. We have a full chat room tonight. And we've got more people on the line than we've ever had before, which is very cool. And, you know, the conversation has been all over the place. Having Harvey on, we've been gleaning a little bit about his end of the world. Because now we're global. We can truly say tonight, this is a global broadcast. Thank you, Lord. That's amazing.
Yeah.
And we have Jason from Atlanta.
The city of Atlantis.
Yeah. the Atlanta Underground, yeah. Too. Yeah.
Yeah.
It's one of the largest capitals of the North American Union, by the way, too.
Oh. Yeah.
Wait, Ev, what was that?
Atlanta is one of the proposed capitals of the North American Union.
Is that why the Georgia Guidestones are down there?
Yes.
Parked right over the 33rd parallel, no less. 34th parallel, yeah.
This is, it's no accident, all these names that they, you know, for all these cities in the south. Phoenix, Arizona, even San Diego, California.
Well, okay, what's with San Diego?
St. James in Spanish.
Mm-hmm.
The whole mythology of the of the Knights of St. James. It's I don't know how much you. It's a long discussion, but this kind of on the fringe secret order that was supposedly, the James I of Scotland was named after, and his connection with Scottish Rite Freemasonry and the whole Knights Templar movement when they took refuge in Scotland. in the whole sense that of the Spanish underground. As I said, that whole, kind of Moorish influence and Muslim influence in Spain, and what they call the Sephardic Jewish element, and which the kind of minority group within the and actually, I guess that if you believe all of the Khazarian conspiracy theories, which that's a whole other issue, but so the whole notion of this kind of reemergence of Atlantis. I mean, this is part of the mythology that drove Hernan Cortes and those that went to conquer the Mayans and the Aztecs. These stories that circulated about, this distant land with this superior technology that, their civilization that collapsed in and of itself. I mean, this is the whole 2012 and the Mayan calendar and all of that. It's all part of that undercurrent of the occultism.
I don't think I never asked you this. I don't think. What do you think was the real Atlantis?
I think it was a worldwide civilization that existed, a kind of superior technological civilization that got destroyed.
In Noah's flood.
In Noah's flood, yes. And that what happened, we have traces, remnants all over the world of that civilization. It's and unfortunately, with this Darwinistic kind of worldview, it's very difficult for people to accept that we could have reached this pinnacle of technology and then it all have been destroyed. I mean, go watch the movie 2012. I think it gives a plausible explanation for the deluge. The whole world is wiped out by water in that movie. And of course, they've got arcs, highly technological arcs in which the ruling elite, the bloodlines survive, paying $1 billion apiece in the movie in order that they might, be around for the next, for the rebirth of the civilization. Which, of course, is the opposite of the viewpoint of what happened at the flood. Where God chose his people and he didn't have any advance warning as they did in this movie.
No. Uh-huh.
And that's the issue, I think. When I think about what happened, the civilization which existed before the flood, I mean, the evidence, I mean, it's obvious to me if you go down to South America and you look at the buildings, and I'm not that a person, but I've known people who have, that we couldn't construct these cities that have been overtaken by the jungle in Peru and Ecuador.
Well,
we don't have
the
technology.
The one that's really obvious is Machu Picchu, the Inca city, where these gigantic blocks of irregular sizes, you can't even fit a playing card in between the bricks. We cannot build a wall like that today, even if we tried. And this wall goes on for miles upon miles. Yeah, that one, even more than the pyramids, convinces me that the pre-flood civilization was very advanced.
And I think there was genetic manipulation, these stories about centaurs and mermaids and all of this stuff. I mean, they're doing these kinds of things now. That's why I talked earlier about, just see where technology is going. We took my autistic boy to see this Disney movie, A Christmas Carol, in 3D, and that was the most realistic 3D animation I have ever seen in my life, and it scared the living daylights out of my son. He still hasn't gotten over it. And, a small taste of what's coming. Going back again to Fahrenheit 451 and, those three-dimensional, television programs with the wall-sized TVs. This is the wave of the future. This is what the technology is going to take us to, that we can't distinguish from, what is the visual image created by the machine and what is the image of our physical senses. We're already there now. We're under a kind of post-hypnotic suggestion where we can't see. accept what they want us to see.
Well, you know,
I mean, that's all the people you talk to every day, and you try to wake them up, and they, no matter what you seem to tell them, it doesn't seem to have any effect upon them. Well, they're in a hypnotic trance.
Is Harvey still with us here? Harvey still with us, or did he drop off?
I guess Harvey?
I guess he dropped off. It looks like I don't find... Anyway, it was great talking to Harvey. I didn't mean to interrupt your stream of thought there. I would just interject that that's kind of the overarching thing that I'm seeing right now, is all of this, we're being modified. We're being modified in our psyches, in our bodies, by our diets, by the air we breathe. There's an agenda here to modify humans and to turn us into some sort of new synthetic creature. And it's being done on a spiritual level as well. That's what I wanted Harvey's input on as well, was just the sense that, you know, we're being altered. That's really a huge theme in the fiction that we're partaking right now. But even in the sense, you know, of, like I said, the genetically modified food, the changes in air quality, the chemtrails, and then, of course, on the spiritual level as well, we're being syncretized. The churches have been absorbed into a form of Satanism.
And if you go back and you read, you know, I hear a lot of these people talking about Genesis chapter 6, you know, which the famous, there were Nephilim, giants in the earth in those days. If you read the Genesis chapter 6 in light of what, you know, the beginnings of what we're doing now with technology, you see the wickedness. You know, the wickedness now, you know, is kind of hidden for most people. But they're right on the threshold of stepping out into the open. That's part of why the, you know, the V and the, you know, all of these movies, like, you know, all the Saw movies, to really just step right out of the forefront and announce who they are and what they're capable of.
Hey, Ev,
I mean,
let me quickly tack on to that. When they do come out into the open, as you say, the 501c3 churches will still not be able to see it.
Well, they're being conditioned as well. I mean, all of this right now, I mean, one of the biggest segments in publishing right now is Christian fiction. And in that segment, there's a subgenre related directly to what we've been talking about. And it fits into the whole V thing as well. The UFO thing has overtaken alternative Christianity to the point where you have Guy Malone and all of the crackers down there at Roswell, running UFO conferences and deliverance conferences side by side now. And I mean, there's something to be said about deliverance coming into the UFO thing, because it's all demonic, but the message that's being sent is wrong. The identification is wrong, and frankly, these guys are nothing but a bunch of merchants selling
videos. Let me ask you, Randy, because you and I think we're in agreement about Chuck Missler. He's a very intelligent guy, and to an extent, he's got great information. But then, he mixes in a lot of garbage too. Starting with his rapture stuff,
mm-hmm.
But
I saw this Antichrist thing where he was actually doing a reconsideration of the, you know, of who the Antichrist was, and at least he acknowledged that there was an Eastern Roman Empire, which was a major revelation for me.
Mm-hmm. I remember
because,
that he did that.
Most of the West, you know, when they start talking about, you know, Rome being the fourth kingdom, out of which the Antichrist arises, they talk about a European, and at least he said, well, you know, the Asia Minor and all of the Eastern Roman Empire, he says the Antichrist could just as easily rise from there as from Europe. So, you know, he was rethinking these things. So, you know, at least I saw that as some progress. No longer, you know, within that myopic, you know, worldview created by the Vatican, you know, where they're the center of the universe.
And that, again, Ev, I have a great big box of Chuck Missler cassettes that I bought, and frankly, I can't listen to them anymore because I've graduated from them.
Here's the problem. You know, I've grappled with the fruits of Chuck Smith's ministry for the last 5 or 6 years.
Right. Chuck Smith or Chuck Missler?
Chuck Missler.
Okay.
Allow Chuck Smith. I mean, really, there's not much difference. I think Missler's a
You're
little
right.
brighter.
Missler came. Okay.
But here's the thing. Every time that I come up against the rapture argument, and I'm engaged in another one of these now on Facebook as well, I find all the insertions into Scripture and all the conclusions that they leap to. And they will cross an ocean to get to a point that's not in Scripture, and then they'll say, well, you know, you start digging around and you realize where this came from, and they want to build onto the foundation of what Chuck Smith or Chuck Missler wrote, rather than going back to Scripture and reexamining basic foundational doctrine. And the error is that when you write this much, when you speak this much, and when you put out as much conjecture as these guys have, and I can lump them all together, it doesn't matter whether they believe in rapture or not, they've all added to or taken away from the Word of God in order to arrive at these elaborate theories that they have. Look, if God wants us to know who the Antichrist is, He will tell us. He says, in His Word, He will do nothing except He reveal it to His servants, the prophets. So far, I've seen no fruit of revelation in terms of understanding who or what this Antichrist revelation is, so I've gotten to the point where I don't worry about it a whole lot. You know, I think we'll get to that point. But there's a fixation on it, and now there's a fixation that legs over into this whole UFO thing as well, and that came from Missler also, because he's really been talking about it for a long time. And
well,
just to,
and Randy,
yeah,
that's really leading to what my question was going to be for
okay.
you.
All right.
And I don't know if you have an answer, but given that the guy at a certain point crosses into disinformation with the whole rapture thing and elsewhere, given his fixation with the alien thing, what do you think is behind that? Is it deliberate? Is it just ignorance? I mean, he's such a smart guy, I have a hard time believing it's ignorance, but what do you think?
It's not ignorance. It is, in my mind, a part of a larger deception and deceiving and being deceived. I believe he believes what he says. I also believe he's wrong, and I also believe he's deceived many people. I mean, I did a pretty public battle with Chris White a couple of years ago over this very subject of bringing ufology into the rapture theory, and then trying to build onto that what is effectively a rickety colossus. When you go back to the Word of God, it gets a lot more clear. You know, I don't think we need to know every detail of this because we're supposed to walk by faith. But the elaborate details bother me, and even more what bothers me is when doctrine gets built out of thin air. And that's exactly what Missler and his ilk have done for, you know, probably about 15 or 20 years now. And the church
yeah.
bought into it. They don't even know why they believe what they believe when you press them to the wall.
Well, that goes back to Schofield and his reference Bible and
Absolutely.
John Nelson Darby
yeah.
and Smith
yeah.
Breslin and back to the Jesuits before John Nelson Darby.
And this fascination...
Well, Thank you, Ev, for bringing that up. People usually stop at Schofield, but
right.
they forget that it was the Jesuits that conquered the Oxford Press that gave rise to Schofield.
Well, almost every time we upturn another heresy, we go back through history and we find out that something emanated from Oxford that triggered the whole thing, you know, and it goes back to Darby and it goes back to Schofield and, you know, the Margaret MacDonald
Lacunza,
yes.
That yeah. goes all the way back to William the Conqueror, who, his descendants and followers after him created Oxford University after the imposition of the Norman culture on the native Saxon population. I mean, the Robin Hood myth, which is based partly on fact, concerning what happened to the Saxon nobility after the Norman conquest, after Harold was defeated and basically abdicated, you know. And,
can you elaborate yeah. on that a little bit, Ev? What happened to the Saxon nobility?
they were forced out the way my ancestors were forced out by, you know, Oliver Cromwell when they killed Charles, you know, King Charles, and seized the lands. You know, a lot of people, you know, someone was talking, one of my relatives that did some back tracing, you know, and Thomas Halford was either a baronet or an earl, and had manors and lands and in northern, you know, actually southern Scotland. And when Cromwell came in and seized control of Britain and killed the king, these were Baptists predominantly, you know, non-Anglicans, and they were basically kicked out of England. Their lands were seized, and they became indentured servants. In fact, Thomas Halford ended up coming on one of the ships, you know, after the Mayflower, and settled in the 1600s in New England.
Right.
And then they migrated south. Then they migrated south.
That'll
south
up a whole other kind of
word. And Missouri,
okay.
This is the
Ev, what was the a difference between the Saxon nobility versus the Norman nobility?
Well, the Saxon, yes, this goes back to, you know, what happened with Charlemagne and what happened with
mm-hmm.
the control of the papacy. I mean, after the Frankish kings and the barbarians of Goths and Visigoths took control of the remnant of the Roman Empire, and then basically created modern Catholicism as a means of subjugating and you know, their conquered Roman people, they went out into the world and decided that anyone that wasn't going to go along with their conquest, and England were, and Ireland were basically at that point not under Germanic control. You know, the Saxons who and the Angles who had come in basically as mercenaries to defend the native Britons, the Celtic population there, and then eventually, you know, outbred them, you know, and became majority on the you know, on the Isle, especially in England. After this, you know, they rose in level and became the ruling class in England. And these people, because they wouldn't go along with the claims of the papacy, they wouldn't go along with the excommunication of all of the Eastern Christians by what they call the Great Schism in 1054. Because they wouldn't go along with this, because they were still praying, for the Roman Emperor in Constantinople, and didn't accept the new Holy Roman Emperors and descendants, you know, from Charlemagne in Aachen, Germany, where he had set up his new capital, this new Holy Roman Emperor, new empire. Because they wouldn't go along with that, the Pope, you know, sent William of Normandy across the English Channel to conquer and to subdue the Kingdom of Great Britain.
Hey, okay, Ev. This is getting kind of deep now, but from watching Discovery and History Channel documentaries, and I know that that's a mixture of truth and falsehood, I know, but King Harold of the Saxons at the time, initially did a great job. He was caught between a rock and a hard place. He initially did a great job of fending off a Viking invasion from the north, but then he had to hustle back down to, after defeating the Vikings, to defend against the Normans from William. Was that planned? The timing?
Yeah, it was all planned. It was all part of the. And when he saw that William the Conqueror had the papal flag, there was still a tremendous respect for the Pope of Rome at this point. But of course, they didn't realize that the papacy was no longer under the control of the Romans. That's why the whole College of Cardinals was set up in the first place. This was a methodology to try to prevent the Franks from taking control of the papacy, because those that voted for the Pope had to be cardinals, And these were, at first they weren't even bishops, these were wealthy people who were citizens of Rome, of the city of Rome, who would decide who the Pope would be, and they would invariably pick a non-Frank to be the Pope, because they didn't want the papacy totally under the control of the Germans, or the Franks, or the Visigoths, or whatever, you know, Germanic ethnic group was already controlling most of the Roman Empire, the Western Roman Empire at that point. And that's the situation that they were in. And they didn't even realize that in 1017, that basically that was the first Frankish pope. And all these innovations, purgatory and the supererogatory merits of the saints and indulgences, all of these things were brought in as a means of social control over the population. I mean, basically to fund all of their wars. This was a taxing instrument to raise the money so that the papacy could go out in vast battles of conquest, conquering territory around the world. And it spread with the same fervor that Islam was spreading by the sword. And so you had these two competing empires, the Islamic Empire and the empire of the, what I would want to call the Franco-Latins, because, basically Germanic speakers, they basically embraced the Latin language and were using that as a means, an instrument of social control over their people.
I am so out of my depth in history. I am awed to have two people in here that converse this well about history. That's amazing. Yeah. I learned just...
I got to get back on my show, man.
Yeah. I mean, this is good stuff. I mean, we have gone an hour and 2 hours and 11 minutes or so, and we have covered a cornucopia of topics tonight.
Yeah, you watch this Robin Hood movie I love the Errol Flynn movie, and you don't realize the social connection of what was going on. When the Normans came in, they brought the French language mm-hmm. with them, which is, and they basically imposed that, in the court. And to this day, I was surprised to find that there are proceedings that are done by the royal family in the French language in England, which is going, which echoes back to, the Shakespeare plays, written, a number of hundred years after this, like Henry V, talking about, the claims that the British crown still had on those parts of Normandy from which William the Conqueror had come. That this was all part of the milieu of that conflict between, the native population, of England, which were the Angles and the Saxons, and the Britons, who became the Scottish and the Celtic-speaking people of Ireland and Scotland, and the conquerors, who are still the upper classes in England, are still descendants of these Norman conquerors.
Lording over the Saxons.
Yes. And the Saxons, basically, who were brought in as mercenaries by the Britons in the 300s and 400s, after the collapse of the Roman Empire, basically, they were brought in to defend against the very Vikings that, they ended up making possible the... conquest of England by William from Normandy. I mean, I know it's complicated, but...
Ev, consider yourself invited to do a show.
There we go.
We got to do a show on this.
I know you do. This is... it needs a lot more treatment than we're going to be able to give it this time, and I'm hooked in now. Amazing... wow. I'm blessed. Scott, you still on the line? I guess he dropped off as well.
Darn.
And that's the thing that we have to remember, that that the people that are running the show in England and France and Germany
mm-hmm.
and Switzerland are by and large, several hundred years removed, but they're descendants of the very same people that were players in subjugating
caller coming in here.
Are you talking about Springmeier stuff, the bloodline?
Well, you know, Springmeier delves into it, talking about specific, you know, these specific families. But, you know, George Bush, you know, they claim to be descendants of the Merovingians, you know, of the rival, to Charlemagne and his crew, you know, and there's this whole kind of war between these two Germanic tribes, you know, about who's going to be the master of Europe. And in the mix, the Rothschilds and the whole history of the banking system.
Hold on a second here. Who just jumped on the line? I know somebody just came on.
Hi, this is Darlene.
All right, this is Darlene, and she's on the chat room tonight, and she had noted in the chat room that she was enjoying the history and wanted to ask Ev some questions.
Okay. Ev, I was very interested. We have a very interesting place here in Mississippi called Nawaya. It's considered the mother mound of the Choctaw, the Cherokee, and Chickasaw Indians. It is on the 33rd parallel and the 88th meridian. Matter of fact, right below it is a town called Meridian. And for some reason, those two numbers stuck out at me and stuff. But that is one thing what you were talking before about the ancient civilization and the flood and everything that just fascinates me. I could talk to you for hours about that. What do you think about... Well, I don't really want to... I know y'all are trying to close up and stuff, but...
That's okay. Go ahead. We can get this in.
What do you think about the significance of the 33rd parallel? Because there is so much on that, and you also go into the Masonic lore and everything of this number.
Well, you know, it's funny because I had my son, when he was about 11 years old, get out a globe that we had bought for him, and I told him, I said, just as an exercise... look at all of the major sites around the world and around the 33rd parallel. And, of course, most people don't realize that the cities of Nagasaki and Hiroshima that were bombed by Truman were on the 33rd parallel. And they also don't realize that those two cities were the only cities in Japan where Christians were allowed to live.
I did know that.
Oh, really? I did not know
So Truman chose to be the cities that he targeted for his two atomic bombs, the most Christian cities in Japan.
It's the same thing with Dresden, Germany, by the way.
Yep, exactly. Mm.
Wow.
So, and most people don't understand that these were like human sacrifice rituals,
Right, Dallas and Kennedy, too.
Yes, and Kennedy was killed in Dealey Plaza, which is on the 33rd parallel, which was the site of the first Masonic temple in Texas. Now, most people don't realize, because I grew up in Texas, that it's a Masonic state, that all of the founders, Stephen F. Austin, in fact, it's called the Lone Star State, because the Freemasons and the Baptists were hand-in-hand in founding the state of Texas. In fact, the book in which I got a lot of my own personal family history called Trek to Texas, talking about the wagon trains that came after Texas got its independence from Mexico in the 1840s. And they openly brag in there about how, the first public schools in Texas were built with the Baptists and the Masons in harmony. And in fact, my great-grandfather, his name was Talbert Halford, was a 33rd degree Freemason, Scottish Rite, and
my father and mother
met at a Masonic dance put on by Demolay and the Eastern Star Rainbow Girls. And so my own family had a long history of, contact with Freemasonry. Now, of course, my father, became a Roman Catholic in his teens because his mother ran a foster home, and the Catholic charity said that they would pay more for her to take care of Catholic babies, but everyone in the house had to convert to Catholicism. So she basically made my father convert to Catholicism, for financial reasons. And he had to renounce Freemasonry. And, he used to joke about it. He says, my life took a turn for the worse because I was no longer in the network anymore. though he somehow managed to get my sister, even despite all that, you know, into the Scottish Rite dorm at the University of Texas at Austin.
Yeah,
so they, you know, and he was working for NASA, I think I mentioned in one of the programs we did with Gordon, in the 1960s, 1964, 1965, which is a highly Masonic organization. I mean, he himself told me, he says, you know, all of the upper level, you know, managers, including Chris Kraft and the others at NASA, were Freemasons. And we know all the astronauts. I mean, Buzz Aldrin and Neil Armstrong. I mean, there's a famous photograph of, you know, of Neil Armstrong allegedly on the moon wearing his Masonic apron.
Exactly.
And
let me ask you this. I have two older second cousins, and they both work at NASA. Were you aware? Of course, I'm sure you are. But what NASA loves all these acronyms, but NASA in Hebrew means lifted up. You know,
right, exactly.
And that's just so. And if you look at all their acronyms, it just the whole outfit just freaks me out. You know, I've got to where I look at their patches and you can just see all this occultic symbolism in it, you know.
Yeah, well, the Apollo space program, Apollo's the sun god.
Right.
And if you go back and you look at all of these ancient, Mayan religion, the Inca religion, the Druid religion, all of these pagan religions, which were matriarchal, going back to, you know, an aside to another part of the conversation we had earlier in the evening, and these were all human sacrifice religions, usually, you know, picking a young male virgin to be the ideal sacrifice. And, you know, one of the, you know, I saw, you know, a video with that David Icke produced, you know, trying to promote his lizard shape-shifting theory with Arizona Wilder, talking about, you know, her witnessing, you know, so-called, you know, satanic ritual sacrifices and blood drinking and cannibalism and describing all kinds of shape-shifting, you know, people, you know, eating children and then becoming lizards. But one of the most interesting aspects of that was, you know, the Druid religion was talking about, how, you know, Christmas trees and Christmas bulbs and how they used the bulbs to determine which child was going to be sacrificed by having the children toss the bulbs in the ground and there'd be an object in them, and how this went all the way back to the Druids. I can't even look at Christmas trees anymore after I saw that video.
Well, you just drove that truck right around the circle, Ev. That was beautiful. Wow.
all the way around.
He did a complete circle on that. That was beautiful.
I'm gonna get off. I just wanted to thank you guys and thank you for what you're doing. I wanna thank Scott for introducing me to the threshers and all.
Don't go.
Oh, okay.
Darling. I love you, sister. Thanks for coming on.
I love you guys,
amen,
too.
Thanks,
my church is growing.
You know, we have to remember that those at the top that are calling the shots, you know, that are telling the bankers what to do, that are you know, basically, you know, at the top of whatever this hierarchy is that is controlling the world, they're heavily into, you know, sun worship and the ancient so-called, you know, religions of the harvest. This is the thing that they're interested in. And all of those ritual sacrifices were conducted at the 33rd parallel, Baghdad, by the way, where we've engaged in this, you know, 6-year slaughter of over 1.5 million people. That's
now, Roswell's out there with the guys y'all were talking. I forget the his name.
Is Roswell on the 33rd?
Roswell is on the 33rd.
Yes, it is.
Yes. Oh, wow.
That's what I'm saying. It's the you know, and you go all the way around the world, and you see, you know, someone told me, that in Georgia I think in Mississippi and Alabama, that there are execution facilities, for executing,
Parchment in Mississippi is not it will fit between the 33rd and the 34th parallel.
That's the famous labor camp, Parchment.
Yeah, Parchment,
yes.
Mississippi.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And so, this is where the execution chambers are on the 33rd parallel, because they believe that this gives them power.
Yeah, it's sacrifice.
By having
sacrifice.
These ritual sacrifices,
mm-hmm.
these blood sacrifices
exactly.
on the 33rd parallel.
Yeah.
And in the Giza complex, by the way, the Giza complex is very close to the 33rd parallel as well.
Mm-hmm.
And that's
all the way around.
Scott, go ahead.
Let's just say I used to know somebody who was a 32nd degree Mason, okay? And what you're talking about is I don't know if you've mentioned it so far, is what you call ley lines, and they're basically
yeah.
a cultic
right.
Power
exactly.
line.
Yeah.
Just like you have
mm-hmm.
a power line for your phone or electricity or what have you. These are occultic power lines. And when you're talking about the 33rd degree in Masonry, that's the worship. They call him the Worshipful Master. That's kind of like a shortened version of the Worshipful Master of the Lodge, of the Blue Lodge. But the Lodge in a larger sense, the Lodge of the World, the Grand
mm-hmm.
Architect Universe, and all those kinds of things. That they have in their symbology, and this is being played out on a world a basis, and it's very cultic. They believe in it, and I believe that also as well. Washington is on one of the same ley lines as well.
They had to go far out to get it. It was a meridian, wasn't it?
I think Charlotte, too. The headquarters of Scottish Rite Freemasonry is on the 33rd parallel. So, I mean, this is their religion. You know, their sacred places, their sacred temples, their altars of sacrifice are all around that 33rd parallel, all around the world. So any activity that they have to do has to be initiated by a human sacrifice.
That's where they get the power from, yeah.
And,
yeah.
you know, there was some silly children's movie called Monsters Incorporated,
mm-hmm.
put
oh,
out
yeah.
by...
Yeah.
In which, you know, the monster civilization got its power and energy by going and scaring children and then capturing
mm-hmm.
that fear.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's a kind of predictive, you know, revelation of the method to understand... their religion, how they feel that by making us afraid, that negative energy is what gives them the power to move forward to the next level.
Interesting. Well, Evan, you remember this. What was the logo of the company in Monsters Incorporated?
Wow, I forgot. Wow.
I didn't want
it was
very
it was the all-seeing eye.
Seeing eye
That's
of the
right.
Illuminati, yes.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, nothing like indoctrinating the little buggers while they're young, eh?
Yeah.
And, you know, they always tell you. I mean, this is the thing. My father was talking about this, you know, and all the weird rituals and everything else. He says, they'll always tell you what they're going to do to you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then if you
yes.
don't resist
yeah.
them, then they'll rationalize.
Exactly. Very good point, by the way.
Yeah.
That's what you call an open secret, because... they shroud a lot of things in allegory, but at the same time they have what you call open secrets. So it's kind of like Pilate washing his hands and saying, "I'm not guilty of this man's death." So at least they're in a twisted, occultic kind of rejuvenation or letting their sin go. To be cleansed, in other words, this is how they try to do it.
Yeah, you're right.
But it's,
and that
it's
is,
totally,
I guess, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Gordon.
Oh, it's totally childish, though. You remember that movie, Christmas Story, with the little
mm-hmm.
bespectacled kid who wanted the Red Ryder rifle for
yeah.
Christmas, but he was going to shoot his eye out.
Mikey,
okay.
Yeah.
You remember? Yeah, you remember when they were talking about? It was two children egging each other on to they wanted to find out if you could put your tongue on a flagpole in a snowy winter.
Oh, yeah.
That did it, too.
Well, strict etiquette thing going on. Where he said, I dare you, I double dog dare you.
Sort of yeah.
Jumped the gun, and he went right to the jugular and said, I triple dog dare you, and that meant the other kid had to put his tongue on the pole. We're dealing with this kind of childish ritualism with these secret societies.
But it's everywhere. I mean, you can't look anywhere and not see it. I mean, because the point is, I can't even watch television programs anymore because it's so obvious now. They're so blatant about it.
Yeah, they are in your face now.
I mean, before, they would do something subtly. I mean, you watch some of these old Andy Griffith episodes. I mean, there's this Masonic symbolism, throughout, all of those episodes. I mean, they got little subtle things in the corner of pictures and everything else. I don't remember off the top of my head, any specific example, but now that I go back and I sit and I watch them, I say, oh, yeah, now I get it.
Yeah. Are you kidding me?
I used to live up in Louisville, Mississippi, which is why I knew about Nawaya and the Mother Mound that the Indians were supposed to have been born out of and stuff. Over the theater, the old movie theater, of course, movies and indoctrinations, is in brick. In other words, it was a red brick building, but they used a lighter colored brick. It's a swastika. No kidding, right there on Main Street in Mississippi, and
wow.
Which of course is a sun symbol. So when I first drove by and looked at it, I mean, my mouth just dropped open. What in the Go ahead.
And I talked about before, I don't know if Gordon and I mentioned, all the Beatles symbolism of the sun worship and human sacrifice rituals and the Beatles songs.
Yeah.
I mean, the rock music industry is so full of sun worship, human sacrifice symbolism. I mean, just think about, the Abbey Road album, which is a funeral scene, the whole cover, Paul McCartney being, basically... And here comes the sun.
Yeah, they had a whole cycle of that album. The Sun King, Here Comes the Sun.
The Sun.
Yeah.
Interesting.
You had
Golden Slumbers.
Talking about Alley.
You look at that song, which is a lullaby. Golden Slumbers fill your eyes, smile and wake you when you rise. Well, someone falling asleep, which was the Christian metaphor. The Christians from the early centuries. Death is falling asleep because of the belief in the resurrection. And what does that go into? You got to carry that weight, that coffin.
Carry that weight. Oh, wow.
Oh, yeah.
We're going to carry that weight a long time. I mean, your eyes are open to this, you realize, the whole... Blackness, again, talking about where we started the program, Black Friday, the whole blackness that all of modern culture is. It's an expression of all the darkest impulses in human beings.
And it's everywhere. When I had wrote the little Thanksgiving thing and stuff, I don't watch that much television, but when I do, sometimes I just watch it just to see what they got up their sleeve because the blinders have been lifted off. I don't see it all. There's a lot that still gets by me, but it is so blatant and it's kind of like when Randy was talking earlier about it, it speeds up and then it slows down and it's so black and it's so fast and it's happening. It's like the merry-go-round is going so fast and just about the time I get slung off of it, it slows down. But it's so blatant and in your face, you're like, okay, they're fixing to start dropping the fake alien demons out at us any minute now. And, I'm expecting to look out and see Chinese soldiers walking up through my pasture, and then it'll slow down. It is just so evil. And like I said, you just have to try. I mean, you have to lose yourself in Christ. You
yes.
just have to, because people who are somewhat awake like we are, that God has lifted the blinders, and you know, we see through a glass darkly, but it's getting a little bit clearer, and it's so overwhelming. And when you start seeing the world as how black it is, you just have to. I mean, I just have to just hide in his arms sometimes
mm-hmm.
because it's like, I can't take it anymore, Lord, you know?
But that's
no.
why when Gordon mentioned earlier about Elijah, I feel like that almost all the time now. I'm sitting under a tree, just got the sycamore tree, begging God. Everyone around me is, you know, seems to be just unaware of what's going on, and am I the only one left? Now, I realize, you know, that there are many other people in the world, you know, that are attuned to this, that, you know, that you know, if you're clinging to Christ, your eyes are going to be open. You know, he says, you know, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And if you're purifying your heart, if you're praying and fasting and, you know, and doing all the things that, you know, that the scriptures say we need to do to sanctify ourselves, then your eyes are going to be open and you're going to see the truth. But the hardest thing for people is, you know, is once you've opened your eyes and you see the era we're living in, the time that we're having to face, that's the hardest part for me, is that I don't want to see. I mean, there's so, you know, the tragedy, you know, that these killers that are planning for the world. Look, they killed over 200 million people in the last century through their human sacrifice rituals, you know, many of them, as I said, on the 33rd parallel. And I'm wondering what they're planning next. I mean, they had to kill 1.5 million people in Iraq in order to justify, you know, the continued conquest.
Well, let me throw this in, please. Gordon Comstock, I love you, brother. Gordon Comstock is the duty expert when it comes to occultic symbology.
I'll second that.
The Ministry of Truth.
He has an awesome website, too. GordonComstock.com.
He has one awesome website.
Yes,
sir.
Well,
I got a couple more things
to yours, Gordon.
Yeah, this last one that you came up with.
I've been to yours.
Yeah.
Well, I did hear his rap, the little tongue-in-cheek rapture. was that not Gordon that did that?
Yes, it was Gordon that did that. Nobody else.
That's one of the things I got started, because there are so many Masons in my family. You know, my grandfather was a 32nd degree Shriner, and I've got aunt, uncle, you know, and I started my research into there, and it just grew from there to go to NASA, and it just goes all the way back to Babylon. I mean, you know.
Yeah, a lot of people don't even realize that you know, they laid out what they were planning on doing. I mean, my father, when he worked at NASA, said that they had this George Gurdjieff. Now, you know, most people, I mean, they probably never heard of this man.
I know who he is.
He was a disciple of Alice Bailey, and
yes.
Who was a disciple of Helen
mm-hmm.
Petrovna, Alina Petrovna Blavatsky, the founder of Theosophy. And, of course,
mm-hmm.
Most people don't even realize that L. Frank Baum, the guy that wrote the Wizard of Oz books, was a theosophist and into the occult and into the Atlantis theory. And into all of the things.
Bloom
which we've been,
off the rose.
And Gurdjieff, you know, came up with the idea of the nine Aeneas, the nine personality types.
Yeah,
which is all very popular in the New Age movement.
And he later had a guy named P.D. Ouspensky who expanded his work into the West. That's actually how that... I actually have an Ouspensky book on my bookshelf here.
And
yeah.
Gurdjieff, you know, had this famous quote about how, to describe in one sentence what their goal was. And he said that we endeavor on a Columbian enterprise for the discovery of Atlantis, where all challengers are destroyed. And this was the quote that was in NASA for a very long time when you walked in there, right above the door as you walked in, you know, George Gurdjieff. Of course, now, you know, the obvious thing is that these are all names of the various shuttles, Endeavor,
yeah.
mm-hmm.
Discovery, you know,
Columbia
Enterprise.
And of course, the Columbia was destroyed recently over Palestine.
On the 33rd, right there, the 33rd parallel.
Yeah, right on the 33rd parallel with the first Israeli astronaut. It blew up over Palestine, Texas.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh.
Oh, yeah.
And,
oh, boy.
And of course, the last phrase of that sentence, where all challengers are destroyed. And what happened to the challenger? It was destroyed.
Yep.
And it occurred on the eve of going into Iraq.
Yes.
It was the sacrificial bloodshed for the war.
February 2nd. Which one was February 2nd? Is that Imbolc? Or I don't even know how you say it. The witches.
Yeah, well, that's Groundhog Day.
Well, there goes that too.
Well, there's also witches.
Another holiday bites the dust.
Let me just give you a heads up. It sounds like Scott's been looking at my pictures page.
Go back and watch that Bill Murray movie, Groundhog Day. Go watch that movie.
Oh, that's creepy.
Wait a minute. Whoa. What'd you find out about that?
The movie is all about the Druid belief that the universe is in cycles and that they kind of theory of reincarnation that you're going to get more than one opportunity.
I saw
to fix
that.
Your life.
Yeah, I saw that in that movie too, Ev. Thank you. That's beautiful.
And no matter what you do, remember when he was robbing banks and committing multiple suicides and he still came back and was given another chance?
Yeah.
Contrast that to, what St. Paul said, to live once and then under judgment. And, of course, you think it's a coincidence that the day he's reliving over and over and over and over and over again is Groundhog Day, that Druid feast of the harvest, to determine whether or not there's going to be 6 more weeks of winter or not.
Well, that actually is a Masonic lodge that does Groundhog's Day here in Pennsylvania every year, in Pottsville.
Punxsutawney,
yeah. Yeah, that's a Masonic lodge. They go out there with their black, long waistcoats.
Punxsutawney.
And
if you see in the movie, they're wearing Masonic aprons.
Mm-hmm. Exactly what they're doing, yeah.
Yeah, and I didn't realize that until just now.
That's
what I'm telling you. It's right out there, right out in the open, that if you have eyes to see, like Jesus said, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Who has eyes to see, let him see. Who has a mind to understand, let him understand. Well, we have to
I got to get something in. On my picture page. Where I document that kind of stuff when I encounter it in movies or TV, I was watching. If you've seen my pictures page, you see that I've documented some of what I've seen in, among other things, Disney movies in the 20th century when I encounter Freemasonic or occultic imagery, and I think that's what Scott Satanic was alluding to. Me and my 2 3/4-year-old were watching Mickey's Clubhouse on the Sprout Channel on cable TV the other day. You got Mickey and Minnie and Daffy Duck and what is it, Daisy Duck and all Pluto and all the others. They're walking down this road, yellow brick road, whatever it was, and here comes this hip, up-to-date Goofy. Riding a skateboard, and he wipes out on his skateboard, and he's got to fix the trucks on his skateboard, okay? But he lifts up his skateboard, and for like 10 whole seconds before the screen, you guys know this. I work around teenagers, that's why I know, and some of them bring their skateboards into school. They've always got, some type of logo or decoration underneath their skateboard. Goofy, in this cartoon, this Pixar cartoon, lifts up his skateboard, and this is totally recent, this is totally new, this Mickey's Clubhouse, he lifts up his skateboard, and it's an all-seeing eye with the sun rays behind it, mm-hmm. And I just took pictures of it. They'll be up on my pictures page in a couple of days here.
Yeah, nothing like a little hoodwink there for the youngins, because we want to bring them up through the ranks. The skate culture, actually, the skate culture is loaded with this. There's an entire line of clothes out there. I was just trying to think of the name of it. That is nothing but occult images all over them. It's they've been appropriated by the occult as well. Just like rock and roll, just like Hollywood, you know. There's nothing new under the sun. We're reliving everything's condensed now. So it's all flowing in at once. The technology and the mysticism all in one brew. And I noticed this with technology people. You know, technology people are some of the biggest New Agers and granola crunchers I've ever met in my life. I mean, it's unbelievable how mystical they really are. Because I kept thinking, but you're supposed to be logical. You know, there's nothing logical about this. It's all mysticism. And it's kind of like almost baked into the culture of high tech at the very top. Look at the names of the companies. Sun Microsystems, Lotus,
Look at the logo for Macintosh.
And AOL. What about that pyramid with the eye in the middle? Come on, guys. I mean,
It's like they're trying to get the ancient knowledge back.
They are. Basically, we're baked in it. Scares the heck
That's
out
what
of me.
After.
I'm sitting here looking at 6 computer monitors right now, and I'm freaking.
I've got an apple.
Well, you know, on that note, I think we will wrap it up because it's gone almost 3 hours, and every second of it has been a blessing. I want to thank all the folks in the chat room tonight, the people who came in, and those of you who called. Thanks to Darlene and Scott and Harvey, and all of you who will hear this. I want to close out with a little bit of scripture here, because I think it wraps up the package rather nicely. No Christmas metaphor intended. Revelation 12:12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. That would be us, because we are now seated in heavenly places. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Everything we've talked about tonight, on Black Friday, has been about the darkness of the world, but the light which comes in and intrudes upon the darkness, because the darkness doesn't comprehend it. And so, for those of you who hear this later, some of you may not yet know whom we serve, but his name is Jesus, Yeshua. He is the Savior of the world, and you too can partake of that by simply calling out to him. His name's Jesus, and he is the one whom we serve. And so again, thanks for all of you who have participated tonight. It's been an immensely successful show and a blessing. I'm going to take this out with a Leonard Cohen song, Dance Me to the End of Time. This has been Watchmen Live with, where do we even start? Well, our regular Watchmen, Gordon Comstock and Ev Halford, and our blessings out there to our brother Bob, who wasn't with us tonight, and to all of you. May the Lord be with you in the days to come.
An olive branch and be my homeward dove. Dance me to the end of love. Dance me to the end of love. Oh, let me see your beauty when the witnesses are gone. Let me feel the moving like they do in Babylon. Show me slowly what I only know. dancing to the end.